All right, I want you to look back in Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. Now, my text this morning will be verses 10 through 14 of Galatians chapter 3. And I want to speak to you this morning on the subject of real substitution. I have been, in the past few weeks, studying various passages of Scripture that describe biblically the substitutionary death of Christ. If you who were here last week recall, I preached on glorious substitution last week out of Hebrews chapter 2. And it is something to know the reality and the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ and what He accomplished on Calvary to save us from our sins, to save His people, to bring us to a saving knowledge of Himself. You know, read there in Galatians 6 and verse 14, Paul wrote, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I thought about that because, you know, the Apostle Paul was an amazing man. And he said himself, he said, I am what I am by the grace of God. He didn't attribute that to his own power or goodness or efforts or talents, but it's only by the grace of God. But he was an amazing man, one who before conversion was so adamant and zealous to pursue the death and the incarceration of believers. He had one thing in mind, and that was to stamp the name of Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, he would say. He wouldn't say Jesus Christ, because before conversion, he didn't believe Christ was the Messiah, Jesus was the Messiah. But he had one purpose, and that was to stamp the name of Jesus of Nazareth off the face of this map and not let anybody follow him. And yet when God struck him down on the Damascus Road, and brought him to the dust where he belonged, where we all belong, and showed him the glory of Christ crucified, risen again, he became the most fervent of men in the ministry of the gospel, showing forth the God-given courage to stand in the face of kings and tell the truth. That's an amazing thing. I mean, you know, we wince at it. I mean, we do. You know, it takes a long. We don't even want somebody to frown at us over the gospel. Paul stood with his life on the line, and he was an amazing man. And in from a human point of view, we could say a lot of good things about Paul. What, you know, how much he did and what he did and all. But Paul himself said this, God forbid that I should glory except in one thing, the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that cross, as you know, that's not talking about the wooden cross itself. It's talking about the death of Christ on the cross. It's talking about Christ and Him crucified. He said, I strive not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. So if there's any doubt in anybody's mind of how important this thing is, of understanding the cross, I don't see how you can do how you could have any doubts of that and know anything about Scripture. You know that word glory? He said, God forbid that I should glory. That means boast. That's another way to interpret that word. God forbid that I should boast, except in one thing. It means to have confidence in it. What was Paul's confidence in the cross? It was confidence of salvation. Confidence of being justified, being accepted before God. In one thing, not in how many sermons he preached, not in how many times his life was on the line, not his courage, not his morality, not his zeal, but one thing, the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's an amazing thing, isn't it? The cross was real to Paul. It wasn't fake. It wasn't pretense. It was real. It wasn't some kind of fiction. Now, why is that? Well, let's look back here at Galatians chapter 3. Let me show you what the Apostle Paul understood and what we as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we profess that, what we understand in Him. And the first thing I want to impress upon you is what he says here is this, that there is absolutely no hope of a sinner being saved or justified before a holy God by works of the law. No hope at all. And that statement applies to the best of us and the worst of us. Now, do you understand that? Think about the Lord Jesus Christ standing before the crowd when he delivered the Sermon on the Mount and saying, "Except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven." No hope of salvation, of being justified. What is it to be justified? It's to be not guilty. Not guilty. It's like a judge who bangs that gavel and says, "Well, the jury found you not guilty. But I'm a sinner." Doesn't sin bring guilt? Yes. "The soul that sinneth, it must surely die." Why? Because of guilt. Guilt, that's right. That's what we deserve. If you're guilty, what do you deserve? The penalty. Well, look at verse 10 of Galatians 3. He says, "For as many as are of the works of the law." Now, to understand this verse, you have to know what he's talking about here. What is it to be of the works of the law? Well, that describes any person who is seeking to be saved and justified before God, to be made righteous before God. Any person who's seeking to be saved at any stage, to any degree, at any time, by keeping the law, by their works under the law, no matter what work it is. So he says, "For as many as are of the works of the law," listen to it, "are under the curse." They're under the curse. In other words, to seek salvation by works of the law, to seek to be justified, to seek to try to make yourself righteous in God's sight by keeping the law, means you're under a curse. Now, what is that curse? Is it some kind of a hocus-pocus thing? What is that curse? Does that mean you'll lose everything you had? No. Job was not under the curse, and he lost everything he had. Does it mean you'll get sick all the time? No. No. What does the curse mean? It means damnation. That's what the curse means. That means damnation. He that believeth not shall be what? Damned. That's eternal damnation. That's eternal death. That's what the curse is. It's not some kind of a sign or signal or hand movement or incantation. It's eternal damnation. That's what the curse is. And so he says, anybody who's trying to be saved, to be justified by their works, they're under the curse. Now, here's the thing about it. Man, by nature, is so spiritually dead that he's under that curse by nature and doesn't even know it. Doesn't even know it. You see, it takes a work of God's grace to make us aware, even aware, that we're under a curse based on our best efforts to keep the law. And here's the thing. Wherever God imputes sin, wherever God charges the debt, charges sin, there's the curse. That's why David wrote in Psalm 130, and we'll see this in Romans 4 in just a moment. That's why he wrote, "If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, charge sins, O Lord, who among us would stand?" Now, why is that? Because we're all sinners. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So he says, "For it is written," verse 10. Now, he's quoting from Deuteronomy chapter 27 here, back under the law. He's quoting back in the old covenant law. And you know what Deuteronomy is? That's the second rendering of the law. That's what that means, second law. And here's what's happening. You see, the children of Israel had been wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. And then they come up on the brink of the promised land. Moses cannot go over into the promised land. You remember all that? God put that punishment on Moses because he struck the rock twice. Remember the rock that brought water? That rock that symbolized Christ? Moses, in anger, struck that rock twice. You see, that rock was to be struck one time and one time. You know, he struck it one time and he should have never struck it again. What's that symbolize? It symbolized the death of Christ. One offering. One death, one suffering, and the water comes from the water of life. Now, Moses, before they went into the promised land, he sat down and he wrote and read the book of Deuteronomy to the people before they went into the promised land. And here's part of it. Now, here's what he says from Deuteronomy 27. Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things. Underscore that phrase, all things. How many things are all things? Well, all things are all things. All things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Now, that's the standard of righteousness right there. Anything less than that standard is what? It's sin. The New Testament word means falling short, missing the mark. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Here's where the glory of God is seen, in that righteousness of the law here. And that's the standard. Where is that standard found in perfection? There's only one place that standard is ever found in perfection. One place. And it's not in the church. It's not in the baptismal pool. It's not out in the community. It's in the Lord Jesus Christ. Period. That's the only place. You're going to find that standard in perfection on earth, in Christ. And he says, anybody who doesn't measure up to that standard is cursed. Now, you may be rich, healthy, and you may live to be 150 years old, like Methuselah, 969 years old. But if you're trying to be saved, if you're of the works of the law, you're trying to be saved by your works, you're under the curse. Now, how do you know that? Because God's Word says it. It has nothing to do with how we feel, even how we think. This is reality. You're under the curse. And you may go through your life and never know it until you come and stand before a holy God, like those false preachers. Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name? Well, does that measure up to the standard here? No. So that doesn't equal righteousness. Lord, didn't we cast out demons? That's a pretty powerful thing, isn't it? Somebody could cast out demons, everybody in the whole world would say that's a godly person, wouldn't they? Well, if that's what you think makes you righteous, you're under the curse. Lord, didn't we do many wonderful things? Well, the wonderful things that we've done. I personally think it's a wonderful thing for a sinner to come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But whenever you come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, what are you going to see? You're going to see that he's your only righteousness. You understand? And so all these things, does it measure up? The cursed is everyone. All right, now he says in verse 11, now here's the conclusion that we're to draw from seeing that perfect standard. He says in verse 11, look at it. But that no man, now who's no man? That's no man. No exceptions here. But that no man is justified by the law. And notice what he puts there, in the sight of God, because there's the important thing right there. You see, it's not how you appear to me or how I appear to you. You see, remember, Paul said in, I believe it's 2 Corinthians 10, he said, don't be of those who glory in appearance. Because God doesn't look on the outward, he looks on the heart. And he knows if your heart's looking to Christ and resting in Christ or if it's looking and resting somewhere else. That's what that means. And so he says, it's evident. That is so evident. That is a truth that everybody in the world should know, but doesn't know. Man by nature doesn't know. And then he says, for the just, the justified, that's what that is. He's quoting here from the book of Habakkuk. The prophet Habakkuk made this statement. And it's quoted, I think, three times in the New Testament. Romans 1, rather, and here in Galatians 3, and then the book of Hebrews chapter 10. And it says, the justified shall live by faith. Now, what is it to live by faith? It means to live by looking to and resting in Christ. That's what it means. It's not saying the justified shall live by believing. We do live by believing in a sense, but people take that and they stop right there. Believing, believing what? Cain lived by believing, but he believed his salvation was by works. He was under the curse. So never separate faith in the Bible from the object. If you do, you'll be in trouble. You know, he told that woman with the issue of blood, he said, thy faith hath made thee whole. What was her faith? That Christ could make her whole. It wasn't faith in her faith. It was faith in Christ. Don't separate those two. And so he says in verse 12, look here. He said, now the law is not of faith. Now, what he's saying there is the same thing. It's either by grace or it's by works. The law, listen, the law can show you your sin, but it cannot remove your sin. The law can show you the standard of righteousness, but it cannot make you righteous. You see what I'm saying? The law, all the law can do is show you your sin. Why was the law given? Look down at verse 19 of Galatians 3. He says, wherefore then serveth the law? You see that? Verse 19, if the law cannot make me righteous, if I cannot be saved by my law keeping, then why was the law even given? Well, he says it was added because of transgressions to show you the sickness. That's kind of like saying, man's reasoning would go something like this. Well, if I can't cure a cancer that's inside me right now, why would I need an MRI or an X-ray? Well, somebody, you got to find out what you have. You got to find the disease before you seek the cure. And that's why the law was given. It was added because of transgressions till the seed should come, and the seed there is Christ. Christ is the only remedy. So he says, and the law is not of faith, verse 12. The man that doeth them shall live in them. The law is not of faith. The law doesn't require you to believe. The law just requires you to do. That's what the law says. Do. Keep it. Practice it. Obey it. That's it. It doesn't expect faith. It just says do it. All right, you say, well, I keep the law. Well, that means you love God perfectly. Perfectly. Now think about that. That means you never have a struggle in your life to obey God or to obey self. You never have that struggle. Listen, if you love God perfectly, you're not in a warfare of the flesh and the spirit. You don't have that warfare that I have and that others have. And if you keep the law perfectly, you love your neighbor as yourself. And let me tell you the test for you now. Go sell everything that you have and give it to the poor and follow Christ. There's your test. I mean, do it now. You say, well, I got to think about that. Whoops, you just broke the law. That's right now. If you were a perfect law keeper, you wouldn't have to think about it. It'd just come natural to you. Our Lord didn't have to wrestle with these things of keeping the law. He wrestled over the pain and the sorrow and the grief that he was going through in his humanity. But it wasn't whether or not to keep the law. He loved his Father perfectly. It was always his delight to do the will of his Father. It came naturally to him because he's God in human flesh. So he says, the law says that, this, do. All right, now, here's why Paul gloried in the cross. Look at verse 13. Here's the real substitutionary work of Christ. This is real substitution. Listen to it. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. Who's he talking about there? Well, those for whom he died. Remember, we talked about him in Hebrews 2, his brethren. The seed of Abraham, those whom he sanctified. His sheep, he said, the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. His church that he purchased with his own blood. What's the redeemed mean? That means he paid the price. That's what redemption is. It's a redemption price. He had to pay the price. And it says, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of law. Now, how did he do it? Well, look at it. Being made a curse for us. He was made a curse for us. And then he quotes from the book of Deuteronomy again. And it says, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Now, Paul has in mind here the cross. In the New Testament, the cross is sometimes referred to as a tree because it's made of wood. But back in Deuteronomy, what that refers to is a practice that they had under the law that when someone was executed as a malefactor, you know what a malefactor is? That's a criminal. As someone who's a criminal, they take his dead body and they would hang it on a tree. And they leave it there for a few days as a sign that this person was cursed. And that's what they're referring to. But Paul uses that as an illustration of the cross because Christ was made a curse for us, that is, for his people. And he says, for cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Christ has been made a curse for us. Now, what does that mean? Well, it means, and I'm gonna give you this in the simplest language I can for me to understand it. It means that Christ Jesus, as the substitute of his people, he bore the penalty of our sins. He bore the penal judgment for our sins as the guilt of the sins of his people were charged, accounted, imputed to him. And under that charge, he himself was made a curse. He became subject to eternal damnation. And what he suffered on that cross was the equivalent of an eternal damnation. Now, how you get that, I don't know. But that's what God saw. And that's what happened. He cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why? He's under the curse. Under the curse means under the penalty of the broken law. Now, Christ didn't break the law. He kept the law. He had to. That was part of the requirement. That was part of the condition. He didn't break the law, but his people did. God's elect broke it. We broke it in Adam when we fell. And we're born dead in trespasses and sins, and we come forth from the womb breaking the law. You see, we broke it. He didn't. How could he die for us? As a substitute. And he was made a curse. Christ has borne the curse for us means that Christ has borne the penalty of the broken law for his people. Now turn to 2 Corinthians 5. And here's another way of saying the same thing. Just in a different way, but it means the same thing. Listen to verse 18 of 2 Corinthians 5. He's talking about salvation and reconciliation here between God and his people made by Christ as our substitute. And he says in verse 18, and all things are of God. The all things there are the all things that have become new. That's salvation. That's justification. And he says, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. In other words, God brought his people into union with himself, in communion with himself by Christ. Wasn't by their works, but it was by conditioning all of our salvation on Christ as our substitute and given to us the ministry of reconciliation. And he says, and that's the gospel. Preaching the gospel of peace, that's reconciliation. And he says, verse 19, to wit, that means namely. Namely, he's going to show you what that is, that God was in Christ. Now, what does that mean? Christ is God. And then it says, God was in Christ. Well, what does that mean? It means this. Everything of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit was engaged in the person of Christ, the God-man. His honor, the honor of God. In him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Everything that we know, everything that we see, and worship of God. We know and see and worship as it is revealed in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. Not just the Jews, not just the Gentiles, but God's elect all over the world. Not imputing, not charging, not accounting their trespasses unto them. You remember David said, "Blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity." Well, God's got to do something with that iniquity, doesn't he? He's got to do something with that penalty. He's just. So he doesn't impute it, doesn't charge it, doesn't account it to his people. Well, what does he do with it? Well, he says, "And hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors of Christ, for Christ, as though God did beseech by us, we pray in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God." On what ground? Verse 21. "For he," that is God, "hath made him," that is Christ, "to be sin for us." Christ, who knew no sin, that's what that refers to, "that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." That's real substitution. What does that mean? That means God charged him with our sins. And he fell under the penalty of the broken law as our substitute, suffered, bled, and died, as described in Isaiah, passages like Isaiah 53. All of that, so that what? That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Go back to Galatians 3. Someone said about this verse, this set of verses here, that there's a beautiful story here in three prepositions. I don't know, maybe you can recall back, some of you older folks can recall back into English class and you know what a preposition is. Well, let me give you three of them here. Number one, look back at verse 10. He says, "As many as are of the works of the law are under." That's a preposition. Under. What are you under? Under the curse. Who's that? All men by nature. And as I said, all of the works of the law means to seek to get out from under the curse by our works. Think about that. You know, people who realize that they're sinners and they try to do things to get out from under the curse, it really leaves them under the curse. Under the curse. That's the first preposition. That's man by nature. That's our state and standing by nature in Adam according to the covenant of works. Well, here's the second one. Look at verse 13 again. "Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us." There's the second one. For us. Now that, in the original language, that has the idea of being over something. In other words, over us. It's like this. In Adam, we're under the curse, according to the covenant of works. But Christ has been made a curse for us, over us, so that now he's intervened between the curse and his people for whom he died. He came in between. He's our mediator. He's our substitute. And the penalty of the curse fell on him. The curse fell on him. And therefore, if the curse fell on him, it cannot fall on us. He's over us as our substitute. Our sins were charged to him. And then look back at verse 13. Here's the third preposition. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. From the curse of the law. Out from, we could say. As the substitute of his people, of his church, of his sheep, Christ, as our substitute, the curse fell upon him, and all whom he represented, all for whom he died, all for whom he was buried, all for whom he was resurrected, are out from under the curse. I love that passage. I believe it's Luke chapter 9, but you could check me on that. It was talking about the Mount of Transfiguration. And Christ took three of his disciples up there, I think it's Peter, James, and John, and he showed them a vision of his glory, his resurrected glory. I love the way the Holy Spirit describes it there. He's white and glistering, and just much the same as how he's described to John, how John saw him in Revelation. Revelation chapter 1. And it said there appeared two other men, Moses and Elijah. Moses representing the law, Elijah representing the prophets. And it says they spoke, Moses, Elijah, and our Savior, they spoke of his decease, that's his death, his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. And that word decease there in Luke chapter 9 is literally the word exodus. Exodus. Now, you know the exodus, that's what that meant. That means coming out from. Moses led the children of Israel out from Egypt. That's the exodus. Christ on the cross, and Moses was a type of Christ. Christ on the cross, being made a curse for us, his real substitutionary work, having our sins imputed to him, he died, and in his death, he brought us out from under the curse. He led us out of the bondage of the law. He led us out from sin because he paid the penalty. And he paid it in full. Now look back at Galatians 3. Look at verse 14. Now here's the result. Here's the fruit of this real substitution. Now this is how real it is. He says that Christ was made a curse for us in order that, verse 14, that in order that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Now, there's the result. Now, first of all, he says that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ. Why does he say Gentiles? Well, the problem in the book of Galatians is that you had a group of false prophets who had infiltrated this church or these churches, and they were Jews who claimed to be Christian. And they said that Christ was their Savior and their Lord, but you had to be circumcised in order to be really saved, in order to be justified and be made real righteous or a real Christian. And Paul came along and he said, that's another gospel. That's a false gospel. Remember in Galatians 1:6-9, he said, if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than that which we preach, let him be anathema, let him be accursed. You see, salvation is not Christ plus circumcision. Salvation is not Christ plus anything. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul said there in verse 15 of Galatians 6, he said, where circumcision or uncircumcision means nothing. It doesn't matter whether you're Jew or Gentile. So what these Judaizers, that's what they called them, were saying when they infiltrated churches, they said, well, now a Gentile can be saved, but he's got to be circumcised. He's got to become a Jew first. And so Paul emphasizes there that the blessing of Abraham, which they thought was only to the Jews, might come on the Gentiles. Who's it going to come on? Who's the blessing of Abraham going to come on? Both Jew and Gentile. Now, what is the blessing of Abraham? Well, you know, we can talk a lot about Abraham's life a lot, but I want you to go to Romans 4. There are two blessings of Abraham that are the direct result and effect of Christ being made a curse for us. The death of Christ. The substitutionary death of Christ. Two blessings. And these two blessings include all the blessings of salvation. All right, what's the first one? The first blessing is being justified before God. Through the death of Christ, through Christ being made a curse for us, God's people are made righteous before him. Accepted in the beloved. Not guilty. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. That's my justification. My whole justification before God is because Christ was made a curse for me. He lived, he died, he suffered, he bled, he died, he was buried, he rose again the third day. Verse 1 of Romans 4, what shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? In other words, what did Abraham gain because he was a Jew or because he was circumcised? He says in verse 2, for if Abraham were justified by works, if he were made righteous by his works, he hath whereof to glory. He's got a lot to brag about. If you're made righteous by your works, you've got works to brag about. In fact, you should be bragging. If you were justified by your works. But not before God. You see it there? Oh, my soul. Don't get up bragging before God. He says, for what saith the Scripture? What does God's Word say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. You see the little word it there? What is it? It was counted to him. What's the word counted mean? It's the same word as imputed. It was imputed to him for righteousness. What is the it there? Well, it says there Abraham believed God. Well, does that mean Abraham's believing was counted to him for? No. He believed God. What did God promise Abraham? What did God promise Abraham? Salvation by grace in the coming Redeemer, the coming Messiah. Remember, our Lord said it in John chapter 8. He said, Abraham, rejoice to do what? To see my day. And he was glad. He told the Pharisees, he said, you claim to be Abraham's children. If you were of Abraham, you'd believe me. It is what God promised Abraham. What did he promise? Salvation by grace through Christ. And look at verse 4 of Romans 4. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned, not charged of grace, but of debt. In other words, if you have to work for it, it's not grace. It's what God owes you. It's debt. He owes you a debt. If you go out and work for a fella, and he says, I'm going to pay you so much for a day's work, then he owes that to you if you do the day's work. It's not grace. It's not a gift out of the kindness of his heart or compassion or because he feels sorry for you. He pays you what he owes you. But this thing of salvation, of being justified, of being made righteous, of being forgiven, it's not a matter of debt. He says, verse 5, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly. God justifies the ungodly. God justifies sinners who don't deserve to be justified. Listen, sinners who are in themselves guilty. And he says, his faith. Now, notice how that's put, his faith. Now, what was Abraham's faith? Christ and him crucified. You know, the first time that you see Abraham, or Abram, that was his name in Genesis 12, the first time you see him calling upon the name of the Lord, Genesis 12, I believe it's verse 8, but it's somewhere around it. You know what he does before he calls upon the name of the Lord? Builds an altar and sacrifices. Why? Because he believed in the God who justifies the ungodly. He believed he was justified by promise of a coming Redeemer. And he says, his faith is counted for righteousness. What was his faith? Christ. And he says, even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth, charges righteousness without works. Saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision? Is it just for the Jews or the Gentiles? No. For we say that faith was reckoned, imputed to Abraham for righteousness. Now, what was Abraham's faith now? Christ. Looking to Christ. Resting in Christ. Now, verse 10. How was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Now, when it was reckoned to Abraham, imputed to Abraham, was he circumcised or uncircumcised? Well, it says not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. This righteousness was imputed to Abraham before he was circumcised. It was given him in Christ before the world began. And then it says, and he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had yet been uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. You see, that's the first blessing of Abraham, being made righteous before God in Christ. I stand before God. Listen to me now. I stand before God with no sin charged to me. Why? Because Christ was made a curse for me. That's the blessing of Abraham. Well, here's the second thing. And look back at Galatians. Turn over to Galatians chapter 2. Let me hurry now. Galatians, here's the second blessing of Abraham. Remember, he said there in Galatians chapter 3, He said that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. I believe that's the Holy Spirit. Well, look at Galatians chapter 2 and verse 19. He says, for I through the law, Galatians 2 and 19, here's the second blessing. I through the law, that is not through ignoring or breaking the law, but through the law being honored, am dead to the law, that I might what? Live unto God. Spiritual life by the Holy Spirit in the new birth. Verse 20, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I died when Christ died, but I live. Yet not I. I'm not the source of that life, but Christ liveth in me. Christ lives in me. I have spiritual life. His Spirit dwells within me. His Word is within me. And the life which I now live, I'm living in this flesh, in this mortal body, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. You see that? Look down at Galatians 3 and verse 8. He says, and the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. They which are of faith. Do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Then you're blessed with Abraham. Do you rest in Him? Trust Him for all salvation? Do you glory in the cross? Huh? God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord. Do you glory in the cross? You're blessed with faithful Abraham. You've been born again by the Spirit. You glory in anything else? You're not blessed with Abraham. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, let's sing as our closing hymn, hymn number 326, More About Jesus, 326.